Do turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy and chapter 6. We'll have one look at Moses before we take a little break for these next number of weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want us to read from verse 6 through to verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 through to verse 9. And our message today is treasuring the Word of God, treasuring the Word of God. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets, or if you have a margin, it will say headbands between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. We'll finish there at verse 9. Let's seek God together in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank thee for the habitation of God, the assembly of the saints, and the place wherein thine honor dwells. We thank thee that when we sit here and we open up the Bibles, that we are not engaged in a carnal or a vain exercise. We are here to hear the word of the living God. And our prayer, Father, is that our hearts will be ready and willing and able to receive this truth. And what distractions and hindrances are maybe even presently upon us, rid them from us. Sanctify us, Father. Let the Spirit of God do his work. And I pray for unction and for power, and for help. Bless your dear people, encourage us and strengthen us, and challenge us accordingly. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. It was our Lord Jesus who has given the Christian church one of the most concise and yet the most penetrating observations regarding a Christian's devotion to God. That the words that we all have heard and we all know, so I trust when I read them to you just now, they're going to be very familiar. It's the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 20 and 21, when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he goes on then to say this, and this is the rule by which we're all going to be examined, we're all going to be scrutinized and searched by the word of God this morning. He goes on to say, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we're ever unsure as to exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ means by those words, he means this, that if we truly wish, as professing Christians, if we truly wish to know where the devotion of our heart is, then we have to ask a very searching question. What do we treasure the most in this world? How do we gauge and we determine where our hearts are before God? We ask the question, what matters most to us? Where is our heart? Find where your heart is, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and there you'll realize what you treasure the most. Now, in one of Moses' great and final speeches prior to his own death, and before Israel are about to cross over and they're about to journey into Canaan itself, in some respects, I want to put to you that Moses is saying exactly the same thing, but in a different form and in a different way. Because already he has sought to examine before the people what love for God is all about. And this was a very important message, wasn't it? As they were about to venture into a new land and Moses was not going to go there himself, he understood that it only takes the smallest idol, it takes the smallest thing to run away with our hearts and to rob us of this great truth that the Lord our God is one Lord and we should love him. How should we love him, Christian? With everything that we have, with everything that we are, our minds, our hearts, our soul, our strength, everything is to love God. And that was their first lesson in the sense that Moses is given to Israel. But now as he continues with this great message, and as God goes on to use Moses to really lay hold of a people that need to be laid hold of, he's going to add to this sermon. He's going to add to this message. And he's going to give us a means and a rule by which we can stimulate and really animate our love for God. How do we do it? By treasuring his word. By understanding not just the treasure which is contained in the Holy Scriptures, but also by treasuring it with all of our hearts. It was Job, the great and the godly man, Job, in the midst of his great crisis in life. And it was a crisis. It was hard, it was difficult, and it was challenging for him. Listen to the godly man, Job. In Job 23, verse 12, he says this. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that was Job. He doesn't say food isn't important, and he doesn't say that we shouldn't drink or any such thing as this. No. What does Job say? He says this, I have regarded the word of God as the most important thing that there is for me in my life. I must eat, I must drink, I must breathe in air, I must have all of these things, but above and beyond everything else, the word of God must be my delight. I must esteem it, I must regard it, and I must love it. So when I read those words and I think about this passage, the Lord brought the challenge straight away to my own heart before it comes to any of us today in the house of God. What about you, Patrick? What about you? Do you esteem the word of God more than your necessary food? Is that the level of approach and appreciation and devotion which I have to the word of God? How about any of us here in the house of God today? You know, I have no doubt as I look upon each of your faces, and I know you all relatively well, that when you hold your Bible in your hand and you've got it on your laps and you've got it on your phones and your iPads and so on, that there are certain things that you're going to say without any doubt. We believe this to be God's word. We might sometimes not quite know what to say as we defend it. We sometimes aren't too sure about how it came into being, and we need to learn these things. But we know it. If we're truly the people of God, we know this to be God's truth. It's a living testimony which is in our hearts. God's Spirit puts it within us. But remember, our faith as individual Christians is more than this. It's more than just being able to stand and say, you know what, that's the Bible, that's the Word of God, that's what I believe. But it actually goes on to mean this, that every single day we treasure the Bible for what it is. And when you read what Moses says here to these people, he says, this is your God, worship him. This is your God, love him with everything that you are. This is your God, and he's given you these words. These words. Look at verse 6 for me today, brethren and sisters. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You see what he's saying? It's quite clear, isn't it? The word of God, it has to affect and impact and influence everything. So the love of God is to be present in all that we are, and the word of God is to be manifest in all that we are and do. This word must be in us, and we must very much be in the word itself. And so you can see why I'm referring to this message as treasuring the word of God. How do we do this? First of all, God's word must occupy our heart. When we treasure the word of God, it has to occupy our heart. And that's what Moses says, or the Lord's messages to Moses, verse 6. And boys and girls, you can see it yourself if you look at your Bibles. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's where you're going to find it. So here's a question that many people ask, and sometimes people are afraid to ask it. What does the Bible mean when it refers to heart? Believe in your heart. Receive Christ into your heart. Let the word of God be in your heart. What does it mean? What's it referring to? Well, we might say this. It refers to what many Bible teachers would call the seat of your soul. I like that description. It's the very seat of your soul. It's where your affections are. You know when someone's passionate about something, they're passionate about their work, they're passionate about their hobbies, they're passionate about maybe the one that they're married to, which they should be, they're passionate about whatever it is. Their whole heart is in it. And it characterizes who they are. It's within them. And the Lord says, okay, your heart, my word must be in your heart, not just on the surface level. This was important because Israel's tendency, because it's all of our tendency or propensity, or we're inclined to do this, was to stray, wasn't it? And it was to backslide. And sometimes it was quite alarming. They went after golden calves. Moses goes up to the worship, they grow restless, and they make something to worship. Well, why did that happen? Because it began within the heart. And why does anything happen in the first place? Because it's rooted within the heart. Some of you may have come across this quote by J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool many years ago, John Charles Ryle. And it's been shared many times online. And every time I read it online, I always just think about it because it's so challenging. It's actually a longer quote than people usually give. Let me give you the whole quote. He said this: people fall in private long before they fall in public. If ever you want a sword to pierce your heart, there's one there. People fall in private long before they fall in public. But Ryle went on to say this: the tree falls with a great crash, but the secret decay which accounts for it is often not discovered until it is down on the ground. And that's quite a striking picture. And again, for little ones who are here, even adults, it's a helpful image. A tree in a forest, and it falls and it crashes to the ground. And maybe that's the picture of a Christian or a believer, and they've fallen in some scandalous, terrible manner, and there's a crash which is sound, there's the fall which is sound, and people are aghast, and then they begin to examine, and there's decay, and there's rot, and it's been going on for years. It's been going on for a long time. It begins in the heart, doesn't it? And that's why the Lord comes to his people. It's a loving message. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, because there's the battlefield, there's the root problem, there's the area of all of our great need. So you say, well, Pastor, how do we find encouragement and help for this? Well, here it is. One sure way by which we can guard ourselves is to cause the words of God to be ever present in our inward thoughts. We call it meditation. And that's not a made-up word. That's a biblical word. And when the Bible speaks of meditation, it means musing. It means turning something over in your heart. I will meditate upon his law day and night. That's what the psalmist said. Here's a question for you. I won't ask for answers, but you can just say it in your own thoughts. If I were to suddenly pause my message and ask any of you this morning, name me one of the Ten Commandments. Name me one of the Ten Commandments. I reckon, I know we've got the positive ones, you know, remember the Sabbath day, honor thy father and mother and so on, but the majority are in the, we say the negative, thou shalt not, and the majority begin with that phrase, thou shalt not. But let's just reduce it to that first part, thou shalt. Do you see something? In those two words is embodied the command. It's not optional. It's not left to pick and choose. It's something which you are not to do. It's a command. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not have any other gods before me. And it carries with the same force as if the Lord says, you will remember the Sabbath day and you will honor thy father and thy mother. And we say, well, where are you going with this? Let me say where I'm going with this. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, thou shalt. It's a command. These words which I command thee this day, they must be in your heart. And they must be in your thoughts. And they must be on your gates. And they must be on your hands. God doesn't set before the Christian church something which is left to ourselves to take or to leave. But rather, knowing what is best for us, he commands what is best for us. And he says, this must happen. Or else quickly we're going to fade, more quickly than we realize. Daily devotion. Psalm 119, verse 11, speaks of his law and his word as hidden within the heart. Deuteronomy 32, 46, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. So we say, how do we do it? Again, it's simple, but it's also a challenge. Daily meditation. Turning over the Bible in your life. I know it's a hard question to ask, but I think I have to ask it. If the only time as professing Christians we open this book is 15 minutes ago in a week, or maybe when we come back in the evening, or maybe if we're at the prayer meeting on a Wednesday, if that's the only time we open our Bibles, is it any wonder trees are falling? And decay is a real problem in the Christian church at large. What time? Again, me first. What time do I give? The preacher's danger, by the way, I've read many books that rebuke me on this one there. The preacher's danger is that they think the study of the Bible is sufficient for them, for the messages. It isn't. I need my own time to read the Bible. And it's the same for all of us. And it's more than just reading its pages, but then it's stopping. And you say, but I don't understand it. Okay, is it possible that we don't understand certain parts of the Bible because we read it quickly and we rush? And we haven't actually paused to do what the Lord says. These words shall be in your heart. How, Father? Turn them over. Think about what they say. Go online, get a good Bible commentary. Ask me for one, I don't mind. Many are elders, they'll give you good advice. But dear Christian, turn over the word of God in your heart. Meditate upon it. And can I promise you something? You're going to be richer for it. Let me challenge you this week. Double your time of just simply turning over the word of God and you'll soon start to realize the rewards and the closeness of your walk with God. God's word must be in our hearts. That's what he's clearly saying in here. It must occupy our heart. Well, let me move on here because our time is going. How then do we treasure the word of God? It must occupy the heart. But now there's something else here. It must influence the home. Now, what I say here predominantly is going to seem to think as if I'm talking to, you know, a typical family, mum, dad with children. But I want to just make it very clear that why there is a primary application, even in verse 7, to children and parents' duty to children in the home, this doesn't mean that if we don't have children or if they've left that we're sort of scot-free now, or maybe, you know, I'm on my own, I don't have a family. Well, it still means you. It's still something that you've got to do in your own home. And we might say we can apply it to our family life as a church as well. But primarily, it's the home we're dealing with here. Now, let me go back a few years, and this is where the question will come for the boys and the girls, so you can maybe listen a bit more and take note here. A few years ago, well, it's more than a few years, because I know I'm getting older along with the rest of us here this morning. When I left school quite willingly and was going into my chefing trade, And I couldn't wait to stop looking at maths and start looking at ovens for some reason. And I remember one of the things I had to do was to gather together my tools to be what I thought was going to be a three-star Michelin chef. And as it was, I sort of did beans on toast for a few weeks afterwards. And the first thing I had to do was to get my toolbox together. I remember one of the chefs saying, you need to get your tools, Patrick, and get your knives and so on together. So there I was. I've got this brand spanking new toolbox. In fact, we still have the toolbox in our house. I managed to save it from being filled with crafts on some occasions. Sometimes they are, but it still has a few things in there. Not chefing tools. It generally just, I think, about five different things for doing putty on walls. But I remember the list. And you, maybe, again, we can think about what would a chef need? Well, he needs knives. And lots of knives. And different shaped knives and different occasions for different knives. And I had to get a peeler and a zester and piping bags. I had to get a ruler. I remember someone saying, you need to get a ruler. I thought, why on earth do I need a ruler to cook food? All of these things. Surprising what you need in that particular trait. The one thing I needed was almost sort of the glowing beacon in the chef's kitchen was the sharpening stone or the steel. And I remember it with awe when I was about 16 years old and I was probably this height but about 10 stone lighter going into the kitchen and looking at these sort of, the head chefs, the sous chefs, and after every single session of cooking, they would whip out their sharpening stone and they would begin to take their knife and at a good angle, 10, 20 degrees, start to sharpen their edge. But there was one man in particular, he was called Chris Crook. He wasn't a crook, by the way, he was a cook. I often wondered why he was called a crook and not a cook. But he was a Scottish man, and he was so neat and presentable. He was meticulous. The rest of us were covered in gravy and sauce, our hair in a mess. But he was the picture of composure every single time. But he was also very angry looking. And I was always infinitely scared of him. And he would stand there, and he was just the ideal chef, in a sense. And he didn't have a stone, he had a slab. There was a slab he had, and he'd put oil on it, and he would take the knife, and with great purpose, he would carve his knife slowly and surely. And then, almost, I think, to frighten me into work, he would take his knife, and he would shave his arm hair off. I mean, what are you doing? You've got to cook food with that. Thankfully, he washed it with hot water, but it was to demonstrate how sharp it was. The Lord comes to Moses, and he says, Moses, teach the word of God diligently unto thy children. Do you know what the word diligently means? It means wet the word of God as if it's a whetting or a sharpening stone. Make it like a blade. And pierce the word of God into the hearts of your children. That's what he's saying. It's the most powerful image. And it's one that we have to take into consideration. In a world where from every conceivable angle, the hearts and the minds of our children and our boys and girls are being stolen away by the things of this world, the Lord says, you will do this. You will take the word of God and as if it's a knife so sharp and ready to be used to cut something in half, you'll take it and from every conceivable angle, cause it to be diligently made known unto your children. Pierce it into their hearts. And do it actively and do it prayerfully. Instill the great doctrines of truth into their lives. What are we to teach them? What are we to teach them? Now, I don't want to be misquoted this morning. I know it's important for boys and girls to know that God loves them, okay? And please don't misquote me. God loves boys and girls. I know that, and I'll sing that along with the rest of you. But that's not just what we're teaching them. We must also teach boys and girls these words. Verse 6, verse 7, and these words, and teach these words diligently. Do you see the connection? Boys and girls, can I have your attention? God loves boys and girls, but there's something more for you to understand. God is holy and perfect and glorious and mighty. And he's the only God. He's the only one. Can I tell you something else? The Lord says for every single person, young and old this day, you must love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now that will cause a boy or a girl or a man, a woman in their old age to say, but I can't do that. And as I said last time, no, you can't. So what happens when you wet or you sharpen the word of God into the hearts? What does it do? It prepares them for Christ. It shows us whether we're young or old that we can't save ourselves and we need a great Redeemer. That's why we do it. And it begins in the home, doesn't it? Look at how verse 7 progresses. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And Moses now instructs the people, one sure method by which we can teach them diligently is to talk about these things. Verse 7, and thou shalt talk of them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, and when you're rising up. I believe and I think today that probably the greatest struggle that people have is actually for families to sit down and have devotions in the first place. Well, Moses is saying more than just having a set time of devotions. He's saying, let the whole family, let the whole fabric of the life, and maybe we're about to have a family, maybe we're anticipating families in years to come. Well, let this be something that now is a foundation in your life before you even get started. Talk about the things of God in the home. Fathers and husbands, because I think I can speak more directly towards you. It's not just your duty to lead the home in family devotions. It's also your duty to talk about these things. To create an environment in the home where we can freely talk about God. Do we have those homes? Do I have that home? Oh Lord, give me that home where we can talk about these things. If we leave it, and I know that you don't believe this, but some people outside the church, well, I'll dump my children for Sunday school and they'll know all about God and then they'll come home and that'll be fine. Well, no, we thank God for Sunday schools, children's meetings, but it begins in the home. Treasuring the word of God in the home. So do we do this? Is that the environment that we have? When our children ask questions? Or do we just leave it to the pastor and leave it to a Sunday school teacher? Do you take it to yourself? These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, and thou shalt talk of them. And yes, when you get up and you're tired and you're weary, and when you lie down, you've had a busy day. Okay, but don't let the busyness of the day and don't let the duties of your work keep you from talking about God. Don't allow the occupations of our life keep us from saying, it can wait till tomorrow. Talk of these things. You say, well, how do I do it? We get in our car, we go home. And instead of saying, well, that was 10 minutes longer than usually, it's a bit long-winded today, we get in the car and we say, what do you think about that message? What does it mean? Is there something we don't understand? I ask our children, what do these things mean? We come back in the evening. What is he going to preach about? What does Acts mean? What is this gospel? Oh, do we talk? Do we talk? Look, we talk about each other and we talk about circumstances. We talk about the weather. How much we talk about the weather? And I talk about weather more than most. But talk about God. Talk about him. Are you ready for heaven? Because heaven is eternity praising him. Time is gone, but I just leave this last one with you. God's word must characterize our habits. It must occupy our hearts. It must influence and dwell in our homes, but it must characterize our habits. And again, maybe if we don't have children, you've wandered a little bit in your thoughts. I hope you haven't, but we can all come back again here to verse 8 and 9. Thou shalt bind him for a sign upon your hand or thine hand, frontless between thine eyes. The Jewish people, we know, did this quite literally. whether it's on their foreheads or whether those phylacteries, those leather cases which they carried around their waist, and inside were portions of this law or other aspects of the law of Moses. And you know what? When Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for these things, he wasn't rebuking them for a literal interpretation of the words. He was rebuking them for hypocrisy because they tried to make themselves better and bigger and more prominent. Look, it doesn't really mean a thing if you've got some A1 poster outside your house that says, "Prepare to meet your God," and inside you don't know anything about him. That's hypocrisy. But there's nothing wrong with having scripture outside your home. It's a good thing. You see the difference? That's what Jesus was rebuking in his day, the Pharisaical approach. The point of these words is that while there should be a literal application, there is behind the literal a most profound spiritual need. Matthew Henry writes of a time when Bibles were scarce. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Can you imagine a time when Bibles were scarce? Imagine we came to Grace one Sunday and the only person who had a Bible was Gordon or Stephen or Simpson. Brother Roy, when he's here. Imagine they're the only ones, or me. We had to maybe share up pages or write notes. There was a time when the Bibles were scarce in our own language. And what churches would do, or people would do, is they would write the scriptures on walls and pillars. It's probably where our practice comes from, having a text above our head. And it was to make the Bible familiar and to make them aware of what the scriptures were saying. And then that was a good thing. And even today, people have it in their homes. As for me in my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the Lord is my helper. And we have all these texts in our home. And it's a good, it's a wonderful thing. We have all the texts on our walls and phones and our computers. And every single day, this Bible sits beside our bed on a table, and we just don't read it. And God doesn't want us to put pictures on walls and texts in our houses and never read his word. And so he uses this imagery. Verse 8, bind them upon thine hand. Let them be frontlets between thine eyes. What are we learning here? There are aspects in which our habits are to be daily influenced by the treasure of the God's work. And again, I'll be very brief here. Privately, first of all, privately. On your hand, what you do. As between your eyes, what you think. The word of God is to regulate and influence actions, thoughts, everything privately. First, privately. Those actions that no one sees and the thoughts that no one knows. Regulated by the treasure of God's word. And then publicly. And that's what verse 9 is all about. Write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates when people are coming in and people are walking by. And I love going around. I certainly see more of it here in Northern Ireland than certainly I would in England. And I've always noticed that, but coming over to the country here when I first came to college, you know, texts up everywhere. You know, whenever I was first saved, I think it was after I came back from a castle one weekend, I remember seeing it, thinking, that's what we need. And I remember going around putting texts up, A4 bits of paper, in plastic wallets, not really thinking it through. The rain is still going to go in and cause all the ink to run. But I thought that worked at the time, and just putting text up around the town because I wanted people to hear and see the word of God. And I thank God for Christians that have that love for the word and treasure it. But it's more than just that visible thing. The posts of your house and the gates of your life, it's the Lord saying that publicly God's word and God's truth must have an outlet in your life. And the outlet is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Whatever your work is, whatever your education is, whatever your duties are, whatever position you have in society, whether you have no position whatsoever, whether it's the postman knocks the door and talks to you, whether it's you going into a shop, whether it's just someone that comes by, it's every facet, every part of our public life. We don't need to go shouting out and saying every time you're going to hell, you need to be saved. If God gives us a chance to evangelize, we take it with both hands. Let me say, by the way, we don't have a problem with being over-evangelistic. I don't think that's our great problem in the church today. We need to be more evangelistic. The point is this, that our entirety of our life, our habits, our routines, are to characterize this one truth. I love his word, and I won't let it go, and it's in my heart. Maybe the Bible is not in your heart this morning, because you've never known the beauty of Christ. One sure sign that we're not saved is that we have no desire for the book. Sounds like a hard thing to say, I know. But one sure sign is we just don't want it, and when we read it, we don't know it. It's a spiritually discerned book. I can say to you today, my friend, that now's the time to seek the Lord. Let Christ be in you. Let his word be resident in your life by faith. Go to him now. And what amazing treasures you're in store for when the word of God resides in you. May God bless his word to our hearts.